The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
I think we all would certainly agree that God went above and beyond in showing loving kindness to the children of Israel. In fact, He exercised a tremendous amount of love and concern and mercy and faithfulness and dedication and loyalty and long-suffering to take care of the children of Israel from a situation of absolute despicable slavery to a situation where they would be free in the promised land. That's what we see. That's what these days are showing us. This is not all that there is, but this is what these days show us. You see, brethren, God is always going to faithfully do His part as He has demonstrated to us through at least three powerful examples that are connected to this holy day or to all of these 7 days of unleavened bread. And of course, those three things are, we would know, would be, number one would be the Passover in Egypt. The second one would be Jesus' last Passover. And then the third one would be the days of unleavened bread themselves. I have entitled this sermon, What God Has Done for Us. Now, what has God done for us? What can we look at through these 7 days of unleavened bread, starting today with the first day, the first holy day of these days of unleavened bread, and what can we see that God has done for us? Well, we saw part of that, we heard part of that in the offertory message from Mr. Morelli. Freedom and the offer of eternal life. And we do see those things. They are part of that. Now, with this in mind, would you please go with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. Leviticus 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feast. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord and all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. And that's what we're doing. And verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month that even is the Lord's Passover, period, statement. That's what he says. Then verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And the first day you shall have a holy convocation. And of course we know that's today. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the seventh day shall be a holy convocation, and that's what we'll be going to be doing 7 days from today. You shall do no servile work therein. So the very first thing that we notice whenever God, in the first place that he sets out and tells us, oh, these are my days, these are my holy days, and we just read the first part of that chapter because he lists all the rest of his plan of salvation through the other days. But the first thing we notice here is these are the feasts of the Lord. These are God's days. This is not man's days. This is God's days. Now, notice again verses 5 and 6. We read them, but I want to read them again. In the 14th day of the first month at even in the Lord's Passover, and 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now, having read that, go with me now to the book of Numbers and verse 28. Numbers 28, verse 16. Numbers 28 and verse 16. And the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. Verse 17. And in the 15th day of this month is the is the feast. Now, that feast obviously is referring to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. Clear, these are two separate days, Passover and unleavened bread. Now, make that point because there is confusion among peoples. For example, the Jews combined the whole thing together. I think it's simply because, not because they're trying to do anything wrong, it's just simply that they do not accept Jesus Christ as the Passover. They do not accept him as the Messiah. Therefore, they miss this. And then there are still other people who have been, whether they are or not now part of the body of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying they're not, but I'm just simply saying there are now other people that are taking all of these days as the Jews do. There's confusion. This is clearly just two separate days. Now go with me to Exodus 12. Exodus 12, as you're going to see, we're going to be reading several verses. I had a homiletics teacher at Ambassador College one time said, "You hide behind the scriptures. You don't have anything really to say except what the Bible says. That's where do we get the truth? Out of the Bible. So stand behind the scriptures." So we read more, especially on holy days. I do. Verse 14. This is Exodus 12:14. "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance occasionally." Is that what he said? Forever. Forever. Verse 15. Then he goes into and says, "And in 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." Do you think this is serious? Is God in wanting this to be done because he said so? Yeah. Verse 16. "And in the first day there shall be a holy convocation. In the seventh day there should be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. And you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For in the selfsame day," now he's telling us why we do it, "in the selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe to do this day in your generations for an ordinance forever." Verse 20, "You shall eat nothing leavened, and all your habitation shall you eat unleavened bread." Now, it's not implying that's all you eat. It's real clear whenever you just look at it, he's saying when you eat bread, the bread is obviously to be unleavened, and that's the point that he's making here. These verses show us that the feast spoken of here in Exodus 12 and verse 14, of course, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that holy convocation is the first day of unleavened bread. That's today. So here, I'd like for us to consider, what should our response be to what God has done? Well, let's look and see something about Israel, because that's where we get a lot of the instructions. As we're told in 1 Corinthians, all of these things happen to them and are written down to us for an example for us. And so we look at them so that we can learn the lessons for us. So here's the thing. After the Passover, after the Israelites had taken the Passover, what were the people supposed to do? Were they supposed to stay and remain in Egypt, or were they to leave Egypt? Well, the answer is pretty clear. They were to leave Egypt, and what we see is they left Egypt with a high hand. They were excited. They were to be excited. Exodus 14 and verse 8. Exodus 14 and verse 8. "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel." We're not shocked We should not be shocked. We should not be surprised by any of this, because we obviously should understand. I'm not backing it up out of verses here. I'm just simply making the statement, but we know this, that Satan is, Pharaoh is a type of Satan. And so we become converted. We start following God's way of life. We start keeping the Sabbath. We start keeping the holy days. We start following God. His word says, do this. We start doing this. God says, don't do this. We don't do this. So we're following God. Is Satan just going to go away and leave us alone? No. He's going to pursue hot and heavy after us, i.e., example, Pharaoh. This is exactly why he did it. This is exactly why he did it. And he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. That's the King James. The New King James says, with boldness. And then the Revised Standard Version says, defiantly. Do we think they went out defiantly? Well, we have to consider how that is meant. They were excited. And should they not have been excited? Of course they should have been excited. The children of Israel should have been extremely excited and extremely grateful, and they should have been in absolute awe of such a magnificent provider, God, the deliverer. I am going to take you out. And now they are ready to get up and go. And so they go out with a defiant hand. I don't know. May not be exactly that. But it obviously is with the high hand, with real excitement, with boldness. But that's not what happened. We read something different. Exodus 14, verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were, the Israelites were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? I mean, we could have died and been buried back there. Why did you do this? Let me rephrase what I said earlier. They should have been excited. They should have been, you know, on fire in that sense, with enthusiasm for who and what is God and what he's doing. And he's delivering them out, and he's taking them out. And they go, no, why'd you do this to take us out here to kill us? Wherefore have you dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Why did you do this? Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone? Awesome. This is so telling of human nature. Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. This is what we were telling you. Let us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. That's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians, really, than that we should die in the wilderness. Really? I know we're looking at this, you know, thousands of years after the fact. I understand that. Jesus Christ has already come, and he died for us. And we understand this. We put the picture together. They didn't see the picture, but they lived it out, and we're to learn from them. So they griped and they complained and they murmured just as they were being delivered. I don't know how that strikes you, but this is very, very telling. It's telling of a person who is given truth without the Holy Spirit within them. And that's what another thing that we learn. They didn't have the Holy Spirit with them. We do. How easy is it for us? It's still not, is it? We still have difficulties. And so we're going to point a finger at them. No, we're going to learn from them. But we're going to read it. We're going to see it. We're going to understand it. And the thing is, it didn't end there. As they're being delivered, they griped and they complained. We could read all of those verses, but we want to see some other things. It didn't end there. Numbers 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" I want meat. Who's going to give me meat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Wow. Now, you have to keep this in mind. They were slaves. And they griped and they complained to God. And God said, "Okay, I will bring you out." He's bringing them out. And they're griping and complaining to God because he's bringing them out. Because we don't have the kind of food that we had back there. We remember the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all. They're saying, there's nothing to eat besides this manna before our eyes. Now, let's stop here for a moment. You know the story. I mean, you know, I'm talking to the choir and we know this. This manna was this, they call it, what is it? You know, because they'd never seen it before. But you read it, and I'm not reading the description of it because that's not my point, but God gave them this manna. Obviously, God was looking out for their well-being, or would we not think that's what God was doing? No, it was for their well-being. It had this taste. It had a sweet taste. Or you could put this with it, and it tasted like something else, and it was always good. It was always nourishing. It was always exactly what they needed. Reminds me of myself as being especially a teenager, and I would go and look in the refrigerator and stand there and I go, "Mom, why are you always shopping and there's never any food to eat? Refrigerator's full, you know." I mean, we even raised our own organic beef and chickens, and we killed them and stocked it in there, so any meat that we ever wanted, it was always there. That was because they said, "Who's going to give us meat to eat?" Well, I'm still saying, you know, back then as a child, why are you always shopping and there's never any food to eat? I actually said that to my wife the other day in jest, because I didn't see anything that I wanted right then. And she said, "Well, what about this and what about that?" "Oh, yeah, okay, that's good." I mean, you know, you're going to have somebody else point it out to you from time to time what it is. And I read this and I look at this and I go, unbelievable. This is absolutely unbelievable. They longed for Egypt. They were desiring to go back. To go back where? Well, the country didn't exist like it had existed before God brought about. Remember, he destroyed it. There were these 10 plagues. Remember that? They didn't remember this. They went through them. We remember them, and we go, what are they going to go back to? There's nothing back there. It was destroyed. Remember the 10 plagues? And they lived through them. They're saying they wanted desire to go back. It was, "I want to go back into slavery. I.e., therefore, I am saying I want to go back into sin." That's what they're saying. That's what we're learning. That's what is pictured. That's what we see through these. What God wanted them to do was to forsake Egypt and to forget Egypt. He destroyed them so that Israel would not want to go back. There would be nothing there. And what are they saying? "Oh, thank you, God, for doing that." No, they said, we want to go back. Why are you bringing that here to kill us in the world? We're going to die back there. We want to go back. We want to go back. They did it over and over. God wanted them to mentally as well as physically leave Egypt. And they kept saying, no, we don't want to do that. We want to go back. And brethren, here's another point. We also are to forsake and to forget sin. God does not want us to delight in the thoughts of the good old days, meaning way back when I can run with riotous living and drunkenness, as Peter refers it. I'm not even going to read the verses, but that's what he says. But that's what Egypt is saying. That's what we would be saying. God wants us not to be talking about these good old days. Actually, back during the time when you go through it, that was these trying times. Then when you get out of it, is, well, those were the good old days. There was nothing good about being in slavery. There's nothing good about being in sin. He wanted them just like he wants us to not have a guilty conscience. He delivered us out. He delivered them out. Now, I know I'm kind of jumping ahead, because on the last day of Days of Unleavened Bread, they went through the Red Sea. It says they were baptized. That's the covering, symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ covering us. There should be no guilty conscience. And so therefore, there should be no wanting to go back into what it was back there. I mean, think about it this way, brethren. If we really desire to go back into the ways of the world that we were drawn out of, that we were called out of. Now, I understand if you're young enough and you grew up in the church, you haven't done a lot of these same kinds of things that adults had done by the time they were called into the truth. And I understand that. So in one sense, I'm talking to an older crowd. Older crowd could be like me. I came in when I was 16. And I had done some things that I'd look back on my life, and I would wish that I had never done. But I don't have a guilt of conscience about it, because God brought me out, and he covered it through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we see that through the crossing the Red Sea. But the chance, there is this awful, awful chance, if we want to go back into that, of falling away, going back into sin, living another way of life. And that's another powerful thing that we see from the Days of Unleavened Bread. And what we realize is, that is exactly what Israel was asking for. Go with me to the New Testament. Paul warns us that after we have had the Holy Spirit given to us. Now, like I already stated, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. Okay, so there's a little leniency there. Not really, but you know what I mean. But it says, after we have tasted the good word of God, we cannot go back. It's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews 6, verse 1. And verse 1, I just want to read the first part, the A part of the verse. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And there's a lot of other information and how you do it and all of that. But drop down to verse 3. And this we will do if God permit, or as God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good words of God, the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. Israel, I want to go back. We look at us in these verses. To renew them again unto repentance. And I'm going to read in some words that are not actually here. Because think about it this way, seeing and understanding, they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and they put him to an open shame. As it is as if saying the sacrifice of the Passover of Jesus Christ wasn't enough, or I don't accept it, or any of those kinds of things. If a person has come to the place that they have been partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God, that's what these verses are saying. If you want to go back then, it's saying, it's just like crucifying Jesus Christ again and making it an open shame. Putting it in plain everyday English, it's not what the words say, it's not what the Greek words say, but obviously the living sense of it is, it would be saying, I don't accept that. It doesn't do anything for me. Now, that's hard for us to even to think about, right? So we go back to the days of unleavened bread and the Israelites. It would have been better if we would have stayed in sin. It would have been, really? That's what they're saying. And what I'm saying is, it is possible for us to have that same attitude, say those same things, different words, but it's the same thing. And to do that, it would be killing Jesus again. Brethren, back just a few days ago, when we were preparing for the days of unleavened bread, we put the physical leavening out of our houses, out of our cars, out of our workspaces, or whatever it is, places that you're responsible for. And we all did it. We understand. Some may have got more crumbs out than somebody else, but that's not the point. We all did it. We all went through this process, right? We all put sin out of our lives. And yes, to do that, it took thought, it took determination, and it took care, and it took patience, it took effort, it took work. And as we know, during these 7 days of unleavened bread, leaven is symbolic of sin. Leaven isn't sin. There's not a problem with it. I'm going to say, a week ago, so we'll get it, you know, somewhat. A week ago, there was nothing wrong with eating bread. And 8 days from now, there would be nothing wrong in eating bread. It's during these 7 days. God wants us to picture this. It's not that God hates bread. It's not that God hates cookies and cake and whatever it is that has this leavening agents that puffs it up. He doesn't hate it. He just uses it as a symbolic reasoning for us to see it and to understand it because we are physical and we need something to hold in our hand. It's because of our weaknesses that he has to do this. Because we have to have examples. Well, what do you mean? Give me an example. You know. This attitude of putting sin away, the picturing of it, because that's what we're doing. Whenever we're going and we're dusting and, you know, vacuuming under the table, vacuuming under the cushions and all of these kinds of things, wherever it is that you may have been eating these leaven products over the years or the back over this past year where you're there, you've vacuum getting it all out. Like I said, it takes effort, it takes work, thought, and all of that kind of stuff. This attitude of putting it away. Now, we know that God delivers us out, but to say putting it away kind of still rings along those lines. That should be a lifelong process of being careful and being watchful or being vigilant in our lives. Now, I want you to go back to Exodus 12 with me. I'm going to read verse 42. This is in the King James Version. I'm telling you that because I'm going to read it in another translation right afterwards. Exodus 12 and verse 42. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. Now, that's describing the night that we refer to as the night to be much observed. Because this is the start of it. Well, that was last night, first day of unleavened bread. King James states a night of vigil. The New International Version says, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. Now, they were not brought out of Egypt last night. It was, okay, let's get up and let's start going. It was the first step out. That's what it is. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt. On that night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. That's why we mark that night in such a special way. And because that's what it started. But it says we are to do this with vigilance. We are to be aware of what? That God is bringing us out of sin. God is bringing us out of Egypt, pictured by all of that. It is one of the powerful lessons of last night, of the night to be much observed. Now, we're here in Exodus 12. Go to verse 11. I'm moving on. Verse 11. And thus you shall eat it. He's talking about the Passover here. With a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, I'm going to make some comments about this attitude here. The word haste that we find here comes from a Hebrew word meaning hurriedly, in haste, trepidation, hurried flight. Yet at the same time, what we need to understand is it is not the sense of speed. And that's what we will read it until you study the Hebrew. Well, a different word is used in verse 33. So let's read verse 33. This is Exodus 12, verse 33. And the Egyptians were urgent, that's the word we're looking at, upon the people, that they, Israel, might send them out of the land in haste. This is that word. For they said, we be all dead. Man, we're all going to die. Would you please get up and get out of here? And would you get out hurriedly? Because this word haste here comes from the Hebrew word that means haste, swift, quickly, soon, speed, rash, shortly, speedily. What this is telling us is the Egyptians told the children of Israel to get out of this land now, fast. Because please remember, even though Israel would be faithless toward God, God was going to always remain faithful to Israel. And so he even puts it in the minds and the heart of the Egyptians, Israel, you need to get out of here now. Get out of here now. Get out of here now. Now, I don't think we focus on that. I don't think we're going to think about it. God put, the Israelites were not a people to do that. How do I know that? oh, it would have been better if we would have stayed back there, because I remember all of these foods that we could eat. That's how Israel was. And to the physical, this steady, persistent refusal of God to wash his hands of disobedient Israel is the essential meaning of the Hebrew word that is translated loving kindness. It is one of the Hebrew words that is used to refer to a loyal, merciful, good, kind, faithful, committed love of God toward the children of Israel at the time of the Exodus, the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. That's what he was demonstrating toward them. And they were going, are you crazy? You brought us out here to kill us? No, he brought them out here because he loved them. They didn't understand. They didn't understand God at all. They certainly did not understand God's love for them. We also see the very same thing of God toward us when he sent Jesus Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners, just like Israel. They were in sin. He sent Jesus Christ to die in our place while we were sinners. We see this, Romans 5 and verse 8. You know it. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then you move forward to the last day of unleavened bread, taking them through. It was symbolic of their being baptized into Jesus Christ. That's what you got to have first to move forward, to move on. Moses understood what God had done for the children of Israel at that first day of unleavened bread in Egypt. He understood it. He got the point. I want us to think about it this way. This would have been, I'm talking about the children of Israel, they're getting up and moving out, first day of unleavened bread, starts that process. This would have been their first day away from Egypt for all of them. This would have been their first day no longer being a slave. And for us, the lesson is bringing it forward. This would be our first day without sin for the rest of our life. I mean, it's symbolic, because we didn't all come to the place of repentance and being baptized, you know, all of us right at the same time during unleavened bread. But the day's pictured, it's symbolic of that. There's an old saying, you probably many have heard it. It says, today is the first day of the rest of your lives. Brethren, we should all be acknowledging what our awesome God has done for us, pictured by this day and all seven of these days of unleavened bread. We should all be praising our awesome and loving God for what he has done for us, pictured by this day and the 7 days of unleavened bread. Yet, we need to ask ourselves a question. But do we? First thing we want to do is say, well, yeah, I did. You know, okay, well, good. I hope so. But it's a question we need to ask. Moses felt for these people. We can see that. Go back again to the book of Numbers 14. Numbers 14, verse 1. Numbers 14 and verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. Now verse 11. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it ever be that they believe me, or will they ever believe me, is really what he's saying. Even with all the signs which I have shown among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of you a greater nation and mightier than they. Moses understood these people. Notice what Moses' reply to God's words there in verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I plead you, or I beseech you, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your mercy. And as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. He was saying, God, don't do this. You forgave them. You were showing them forgiveness by bringing them out. You know, don't do this. Moses is basically saying something along the lines of, you have invested a lot of loving kindness on this people. Please reconsider. This is not about me. Wow, what a heart, what an attitude, what an understanding of both the people and of God. Now I want you to notice with me what David said about God's loving kindness and deliverance toward Israel. Also, as we read this, I want to think about something else, and that is how these verses that we're going to read show David attitude that we are to have, the attitude and the actions that we should have toward this awesome and loving God that we worship. It's in Psalm 136. We read this earlier. We read these verses earlier. Verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And then you drop down to verse 10, where he starts talking about, he's telling us how God dealt with Israel. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever, and brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever, and with a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for his mercy endures forever. Because remember what he's saying here is, you got to remember back to verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. And here he's talking about using the illustration of God bringing them out of Israel as being an bringing Israel out of the land of Egypt. It is showing, illustrating God's mercy and goodness. This is to be our heart. This is to be our attitude. These should be things that we should keep in the forefront of our thing, especially during these days. I actually say every day, but especially these days. Verse 13, to him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endures forever. And Israel made to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrow Pharaoh and his host in the sea, for his mercy endures forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endures forever. Is that our attitude toward this great God? You go, well, that was those old ancient people back there. What does that have to do with me? Well, in one sense, everything. Because it is showing us what they did, what God did to them, he's bringing to us. Their attitude toward the bringing them out, is that our attitude toward God also? It should not be. And we're given example after example after example to null that kind of thought that they had. So the question that we need to ask is this our attitude toward God for his delivering us out of our Egypt of sin and death? Does this demonstrate our attitude of thanksgiving toward God for his delivering us? Brother, here's the thing. It's a yes or no. We either acknowledge it or we don't. If we're acknowledging it, this is going to be the attitude. If we're not acknowledging and actually taking this to God and real thought and prayer, then it's not our attitude. There are some passages in the scripture, it is, like I said, it is simply a yes or no. It's either yes, we're doing it, or no, we're not. This is one of them. Also, we need to be asking God some things, especially this time of the year, again, but all the time. It should be the attitude forever. We should be asking God for forgiveness and loving kindness for each other. We also need to be asking God's forgiveness and loving kindness for the whole church. Not just our congregation, but for the whole church. We also need to be asking God for forgiveness and loving kindness for other people, i.e. the world. Just as Moses and David did. As we were preparing a few days back for the Days of Unleavened Bread, did we really think about the fact that our sins separate us from God? Did that enter into our thinking? Psalm 59 verses 1 and 2, Psalm 59 verse 1, Psalm 59, I'm sorry, Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. He can do it. Verse 2, however, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now, does that just hit you in an emotional part of your being, you would go, oh no. It should. So we'll go back and ask, did any of us think about this, that our sins separate us from God as we're cleaning for the Days of Unleavened Bread, moving into it, Passover, onto today? And as we were preparing to enter these Days of Unleavened Bread with God, did we really ever think about the fact that Jesus came to reconcile us to God and putting it on a personal basis because I needed to be reconciled? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Did we think about that? Well, good if you did. We still got 7 days of unleavened bread at least to think about it every single day. Brethren, I also want us to understand and to acknowledge the fact that you and I, on an individual basis, we have plenty of good reasons to desire our merciful and loving God to remove sin out of our lives. And we need to let it begin today. And we need to let it be a continuation until the day that we take our very last breath. Romans 5, verse 8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. Says us. Brethren, please let each one of us keep these 7 days of unleavened bread with renewed understanding and renewed dedication. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, but with the unleavened bread of wickedness, but with the not, nor with the unleavened of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And as Paul stated his devotion to God, so must we. We have two more verses that I want us to read, and I want us to think about as we read these verses and asking ourselves, is this my determination to God, my deliverer? It's in Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. Romans 8, 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That needs to be a determination that nothing is going to ever separate us from God. Is that our heart? Is that our attitude? Again, this is one of the things that we are to come out away from the days of unleavened bread, determined, because what he has done, it starts here. And he's done this for us. He's done this for me. And I'm never going to let anything separate me from God. Brethren, any way you look at it, the days of unleavened bread, starting today, they have such an effective way of teaching us about really seeing and acknowledging what our loving God has done for us. Happy Holy Day. And this is just day one. And the Aaronic blessing. Sometimes we hear certain messages, and I think the Aaronic blessing means so much more. I hope it does. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brother, whether we really understand it or not, we are so blessed. And I ask God to continue to bless each and every one of you as we go through these days of unleavened bread with renewed interest, with renewed zeal, with renewed dedication to acknowledge and to praise and to bless our great God, our deliverer. God bless you all, brethren. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.